Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us and come and learn with us. And we ask that you share the website. It's www.cityonahill.tv. God has been so good, and he has gifted us with really incredible speakers. Our guests have been, and I like to say this, Miss Barbara, I think they're anointed by God. They're really
I believe
having
so too, Diana. Absolutely.
And Miss Barbara, yes. I always like to give it to you because we want this to be God ordained as always. This is his show, so we want to give it to him. So if you don't mind, start us off, Miss Barbara, on the right foundation.
Oh, thank you so much, Diana. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our God. Father, we pray that the American people, Father, will rise up against the outrages that are occurring against our troops, Father, where they are in Afghanistan and other places. And, Father, that the American people will begin to do our job. Father, the soldier does his job. But we, citizens, have a job to do, and that is to influence the policies that are being made for our troops. They cannot do that job, Father. It is our job. And I pray, Father, that we would rise up and demand of our legislature that Father, that there will be policies that are right for our troops, Lord, to give them safety and protection and Father, to bring them home. As John Bernard says, let them fight or bring them home. And we pray this, Father, and we ask, Lord, you would open our minds and our hearts today, that we will hear truth, that we will have a love of the truth, and, Father, that we be good students to listen as we become informed about these very important matters, Father. And then we take that information that we're given and we apply it rightly, Father, bringing it to others and especially those, Father, who are making decisions. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. And we are so glad to have this day with Mr. John Bernard. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
How are you doing, Diana?
Oh, well, fine. Me and Ms. Barbara is looking forward to this time with you. I know there's a lot of things, unfortunately, we do not hear in the news that the American people need to hear about. And one of those I heard just recently, too, Mr. Bernard, which you're probably aware of, is something that the Obama administration supposedly relayed through other countries, you know, not directly, but for Iran to please don't attack the United States should Israel choose on their own and attack you. You know, what is next, Mr. Bernard?
You know, if this is, you know, we're in probably the worst possible stretch of this president's, let's say, a rise to power, shall we say, where he's in the last couple of months, his first. There's a lot of problems that are coming up. At number three, shall we say, to make the kinds of decisions that he might have felt free to do, or may have been willing, risky, may have been willing to take, even, you know, a couple of years ago. So now here we are, in the latter days of his first term. I still have my own understanding of whether or not he's going to win, and a lot of folks don't agree with me, but I can share that with you later. But from his perspective, nothing is definite until finally votes are finally cast, and once that happens, then he'll be free to do more. But right now, what it amounts to is, yeah, he's looking at the election and really doesn't want to do anything that's likely to tip it, tip the favor away from him. And, you know, confronting Iran at this late stage, or, you know, a period of time that's so close to the election, is probably not something he wants to do. And so we're not going to see him do it. But he is probably going to reach out through back channels and try to dissuade them from doing anything provocative to us between now and the election as well. And I don't know what sorts of promises or what sorts of conversation could possibly be going on. You always want to hope that an American president is doing and saying things, you know, for the better of the United States. But given this man's history in these last 3.5 years, almost 4 years, we can only guess that some of it probably isn't good. So yeah, it's certainly troubling to hear that he's doing this, and it's somewhat troubling as well to think that he has to talk to them rather than reaching out to Israel and telling them, look, if you decide to go ahead with this, we're with you. Apparently, that conversation isn't taking place.
Yeah, I heard that on American Family Radio, and they don't make these things up. But anyway, Mr. Bernard, I think, too, you know, on your latest blogspot, and we just really recommend for people to go there, letthemfight.blogspot.com, tell us about what you were saying about this General Allen, who should not be a general in the United States of America.
Well, pretty much the general says it for himself. I mean, when I wrote that piece, it was basically a chastisement of the stance that he had taken, and in stances that he's taken in the past. I mean, he was the general that came out and castigated our troops for, you know, burning of Korans. If you remember that incident a little less than a year ago, probably 6-7 months ago, and some troops on one of the bases, or somebody had found some Korans that were in a burn pile. And, you know, there's so many elements of that story that are wrong. Number one, somebody finds these Korans laying in a burn pile. So, and maybe they were brought forward by, you know, one of the Afghan workers. Well, so be it. But the point is, they were brought forward, that should have been the end of it. But no, somebody felt it necessary to then share that with the media, and the media felt it necessary to broadcast it around the world, which created, actually, a lot of hate and discontent. American servicemen were killed. At least one graveyard was desecrated in, as far away as Libya. You had Afghans killing Afghans over this thing. You had it was just horrible. And the thing is that rather than coming out and initially defending, you know, the troops for this, he immediately came out and castigated the troops for being so disrespectful to the quote unquote Holy Quran, and it reached out to the noble Afghan, quote unquote, you know, sort of begging on them to not overreact to this. That was entirely the wrong thing to do. And from start to finish, there was nothing right about the way that was handled. We don't owe them any apologies for what happened. In fact, if anything, those Qurans were burned correctly because they had been written in, and by Quranic dictate, they would have been burned anyway, unceremoniously, kind of like we burned the flag. So it was almost irrelevant. And the thing is, as people will remember, those Qurans were collected up from prisoners that were using them to basically send notes back and forth to one another while imprisoned. And, that could have led to all sorts of nasty things. You never want prison, that kind of an environment, communicating with one another. Anyway, he was very, very quick to condemn us for that. But here, he lately, in the last couple of weeks, came out with two statements, not one, but two. One he came out with in a video, and in that video, he suggested that what they're referring to as green-on-blue attacks, basically vetted Afghans that we're training, them turning their weapons that we give them, turning those weapons against us and killing troops on our own bases, dared to suggest that was due to the pressures that they're under, especially during the Ramadan season when they're fasting and, oh, gee, they have to work through, you know, periods of worship rather than worship, and it creates a lot of stress. And so you can understand, he was trying to suggest, we ought to be able to understand why they would want to kill us. None of that made any sense. This is basically a man that's unhinged. He's unhinged, and I throw this at people. I've had people tell me, look, he's probably working under orders from above. You want to know something? This man has a conscience. This man has a mouth. This man has a heart. This man has the ability to do something that the enlisted don't. If he doesn't like what's going on, he can quit. But rather than do that, he opened his mouth and he went forward with his bogus message, which I can only assume he agrees with. So he doesn't get any points as far as I'm concerned. This is a man that needs to be run out of the Marine Corps, out of the service, and disgraced. And then hopefully he'd be smart enough to then go on the speaking tour. And then, you know, if there are others that need to be punished, he'd be more forthcoming. But the thing is, he made that statement in the video, and then after getting a lot of bad press on it, rather than, you know, then coming forward with a statement to sort of, smooth that over, no, he digs in, and he says it again. So basically, his understanding is if soldiers disrespect the Quran, they ought to be punished. But if Afghan soldiers kill Americans, well, we just need to understand that, you know, it's just the way things are because, well, things are tough for the poor Afghan. So, yeah, so I wrote a piece basically castigating him as being an absolute disgrace to the uniform, especially the uniform that I wore and that my son wore. The man's a disgrace, shouldn't be in any kind of a uniform. The man should be basically digging ditches somewhere. And no disrespect to ditch diggers.
That's right. Well, you know, we were talking about the need for him to be court-martialed before we came on the air, after having read your blog and what he had said. You know, it's so ridiculous to talk about the stresses of Ramadan. Because they're talking about a month-long fast. Well, they eat every night. It lasts a month. But they don't fast for a month. They eat every night, don't they?
Yeah, I'm not really sure what the what the requirements are for observing Ramadan. Even if they were fasting, I'm sure they're not fasting for 30 days. You can't operate that way. Nobody can operate that way. If you're going to fast for any length of time at all, essentially, I've never fasted, but if you're going to deny yourself nourishment, essentially you're going to go into, you know, your body's going to go into shutdown and you're not worth anything. So people who fast typically take that time off and don't do anything. So whether he was suggesting they should have been fasting and didn't, and there was a case of conscience over this, and they were, you know, basically, you know, taking it out against us who were forcing them to try, who knows? I don't even care. The reality is that we keep hearing again and again that Islam is a religion of peace. Is this how peaceful people observe their religion? You know, by getting frustrated and then killing people around them. I don't care who they're killing, just killing. And so for him to try to justify this or to accept this as being understandable in any way, and then you know, especially in light of the fact that some of his own troops were killed, it's just beyond the pale.
It is.
Well, Ms. Brown,
I was just going to ask him if he would talk about the allegory that he spoke of in his blog about the sheep, the sheepdog, and the wolf.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that allegory has been around for a long, long time. Those of us that have been in uniform have heard it over and over again. And even though it's attributed to one particular officer who I gave credit to in this, the reality is that allegory has been around for a very long time, and I think probably predates this officer. But I you know, in deference to him and the fact that he is the one and most recent memory to use it, I gave him credit for it. But it very accurately describes a society and world society really. But we typically use it as describing society here in the United States. And what it basically says is that the vast majority of people are sheep. I mean, they're led around anybody. They'll let anybody lead them around. They don't want to dirty their hands. They don't want to get hurt. They don't want to have to hurt people. They don't want to, they don't want to get down into the gutter we sometimes have to get to keep things, afloat. And so it talks about, the vast majority of society just sort of grazing and sort of running around, living like uninvolved, apathetic, people, which pretty accurately describes just the society. And then the wolf, who is anything evil, standing at the door trying to break in and destroy the sheep. And then ultimately the only standing between the sheep and the wolf is what? The sheepdog. And this works in nature, it works on the farm, and it works in society. And the problem is that, we typically think of the sheepdog as being, correlated with other sheepdogs of like mind and being led by, sheepdogs of great honor and care for not only the sheep but the sheepdog. And the fact is that we now find that that those we can consider the sheepdogs in our society, those in the military, are now being led by people who frankly are almost as evil in their minds in terms of how willing they are to allow the sheep and the sheepdog to take it on the chin. They're almost as evil as the wolf. And that was the point of me trying to use that allegory. It was just to express that that we're looking at the leadership in the country, and the leadership in the country has decided to switch sides, and they've sided with Islam. They've sided with the enemies of this country. It's as simple as that. And the sheepdog's caught in the middle. The average soldier, the average Marine, can't do anything other than follow orders and be killed in this case. So they're just supposed to stand around and get killed.
Well, Mr. Bernard,
so that leaves it
problem.
Up to us.
Oh, yeah. Well, Ms. Barber, I was thinking you are really going into what I was going to ask you, Mr. Bernard, which is a lack of leadership. That's what's going on with General Allen. I mean, Obama is being run by all sorts of agendas, and he has his own agenda. And, we do recommend for people to watch 2016 by Dinesh D'Souza. But there's no leadership, and, it's where the enemy, you don't know whether he's a friend or not. And we've seen that with the Taliban that's now being wooed into positions of power in Afghanistan. But I think about Clint Eastwood, Ms. Barbara, and Mr. Bernard, I don't know if you watched that RNC, but Clint Eastwood was talking to an absent Obama. And that's really what he is. He's been absent in leadership. And even in our military, definitely our military is being affected, as we're seeing this General Allen with his, what's the word for what he said? I just really can't even find the wrong words for what this general said.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I would love to agree with that analysis that Clint Eastwood so eloquently made there with his little piece, but the reality is, we could only wish that this president would be.
Yeah,
happy.
Really.
I think he's very much involved. He's just involved in ways we don't want him to be involved. He's trying to manhandle the economy, and that's failing. He's obviously given instruction to the Pentagon, and that's made its way through the ranks. And there are certain folks that I've heard from that say that that better than 50% of the Pentagon. Basically agree with the president, which doesn't suggest anything about the military. What it suggests largely is that those that have been, brought into, the inner circle, shall we say, are those who are willing to walk the line, and that's troubling all by itself. So it's going to require a complete change of leadership starting in D.C. to cleanse the Pentagon, to cleanse the DOD, to cleanse even those officers that have made it past 06. to get them out of there, and hopefully to turn the services back around. If I don't think they realize how much damage they've caused. We may never recover from this. My firm belief is that we may have actually reached a tipping point where it may require generations to get back what we had even 10 years ago. And that's too bad. I don't believe that this president is uninvolved. I believe he's very actively involved in undoing what took 200 and some years for us to get to.
Turned around? Can it be with a change in administration? Can it be turned around?
Well, yeah, the problem is, I would say with a change in administration, with the change that we're looking at, I'm not convinced. I have the very few things I've heard from either Ryan or, and the very very few, either Ryan or Romney is not promising. It's suggesting. That, in fact, Ryan made a comment, and you can imagine that Ryan said these things with Romney's blessing, that they think that 2014 is probably a realistic goal. What ought to be happening is they should have said, look, these kinds of things can't be run with an end date. We think it was foolish to come up with an end date. It's foolish to tell the enemy or suggest anything to the enemy whatsoever. So I'm not convinced things are going to get better. I think basically what's going to happen is they're looking at it as, well, somebody else started this, we're going to have to see it through as it is, and that'll be the end of it. I don't necessarily feel that things will get better.
Well, Ryan is not on the Armed Forces Committee, and I don't know who would be advising Mitt Romney. Do you have any idea who would be his advisors on that, on our military decisions?
I've heard names bandied about, but frankly, I'm not certain. I've heard loosely that, with Alan West could tap, maybe he is, maybe he isn't tapped, I don't know. That would certainly be a move in the right direction, although he's
wow,
as much as we all hoped he would do. It would be better than some other options. I mean, the bottom line is, if he's going to have somebody, giving him advice on national security issues, that man had better be wearing a uniform and better have worn a uniform. We'll hope that happens, but I've got my misgivings about this election anyway. So if I were to put my seer hat on,
I know.
Well, if we were to see something good, I guess that's something maybe we could help push along as far as having an Alan West around Mitt Romney.
Yeah, it would be very, very good to have somebody like that in there. I mean, Alan West hasn't been as forceful or as vocal as we were hoping he was going to be, but, that's a different kind of a position, and he could certainly, I know where he stands. I mean, he's made it quite clear where he stands on Islam and how we ought to be handling it. So, I mean, you could hope that that's the kind of clear-headed thinking, that he would be giving, President Romney, assuming that that happens.
Department of Defense, head of Department of Defense. Well, Mr. Bernard, before the show started, Diana and I were speaking about what we could do in our area, and our representative, our second district representative here in Alabama, is Martha Roby, and she is on the Armed Forces Committee. And so Diana suggested that we have an impromptu Tea Party meeting with her and let her know how outraged we are, and try to get as many people there as possible to express, give them this information that you have given us and called our attention to, and let her take this back to the Armed Forces Committee, of which Alan West is a member, and see if we can't make an impact and influence her to demand, make some demands and really inform some of the others as well. And that's what we're hoping to do in our little neck of the woods here in Southeast Alabama. And any direction that you can give besides what's on your website, we would appreciate very much.
Yeah, well, I'm going to tell you that, you know, I kind of, you know, put out a call, I guess, in the last blog as well, you know, that people need to get involved. They need to, if they are truly as upset as they claim to in commentary and in letters and you know, when they're speaking to one another, it is a very simple answer, really. They need to call their congressmen. They need to call their senators. They need to do what they can within their own, within the power that they have as individuals, which is exactly that, to call, email, text, but however they get a hold of those folks that claim to be representing them, and let them know in no uncertain terms that, you know, this isn't cutting it. You know, this has got to change. And they've got to do it regardless of the way the election goes and not wait till November to decide to start saying things. They've got to start saying it now because word has got to get back to Romney, at least to Romney, that the United States have had it and that we're not going to tolerate the same kind of shenanigans from him, you know, that we've had to tolerate under this guy. But again, I think those that lean a little bit to the left that are still upset. Anyway, it's a big question I've got. The left typically is filled with the bleeding hearts that don't want to go out and hurt anything. They want to save all dogs and cats, and they don't want war. They've never seen a war they liked. Well, here's an opportunity for the left, you know, that thinks that way. Where have they been for the last 3.5 years? How come they haven't been out there, you know, protesting to end the war? And there's absolutely no answer for that, except for the fact that their guy won, and that's all that matters. And ultimately, they don't have any flesh in the game, so to speak, which is pretty typical people on that side of the aisle. But nevertheless, at this point, some of those folks I know are upset, and they need to get out there, and they need to start screaming and yelling that this has to stop. It's as simple as that. There was another issue that just slipped my mind. I guess I'll leave it there until I can remember what it was I was going to talk about.
Okay.
Oh, that's what it was. Yes. This is a real troubling set of statistics, and I'm going to write the next piece and highlight it. And that is that some statistics are floating around out there which are actually accurate, but the number of attacks that have taken place, these kinds of attacks, since 2008. And I'm going to give you the stats, and I'm going to tell you where this is leading, because that's going to be the focus of the next piece. And that is that
okay.
In 2008, there were two cases of, you know, quote-unquote green-on-blue attacks, two. So the two incidences. Two cases where Afghans turned their weapons on American troops. Now, forget the number of troops that were wounded and killed in any of these. Just understand that there were two attacks. The next year, 2009, there were four. The year after that, there were six in 2010. Six or eight, my numbers may be wrong. In 2011, last year, there were 14. This year, there are 40.
Oh, my.
Wow.
On the low end of the scale, the way the government releases it is 30. But we do know that the government has made an assorted effort to disguise these attacks so that they don't raise the furor in the country here, get people really, really upset. So they've tried to reclassify some of these attacks as something else. But those that have looked at the numbers said, no, these are typically green on blue, and so the number is actually 40. But even if it's 30, that's better than double what happened last year. So I want to relay a little story for people to look at. They need to look up the short story called The 29th Day. It's an allegory or whatever you want to call it. The 29th Day. What the 29th day says is that there is a pond, small pond, and there is a tree, a maple tree sitting beside it. And on the first day, a leaf falls into the pond. And on the next day, two. And the following day, four. And the following day, eight. In each day, the number of leaves that fall into the pond doubles. And it poses a question. If on the 30th day the pond is full, on what day is the pond half full? And the answer is the 29th day. And that's actually been used by environmentalists to express how close we are to environmental destruction a lot, because they've been trying to use that thing for the last 40 years. But the point is that it sort of adequately expresses that you know, you can't wait or assume that things will just continue to sort of escalate a little at a time and that you've got in an unlimited amount of time, because there is a day of reckoning, and we don't know when that day of reckoning is. And what I want to put forth to everybody out there is this. I'm going to put my seer hat on, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen with this. Based on the increase in attacks that have happened since 2008 alone, and that they've increased to a point where it's almost difficult to map on a curve, that we are getting to the point where the attacks are going to reach a crescendo. And what's going to happen at that point, at the pinnacle of that crescendo, is that the average Afghan is going to look around him and he's going to say, you know something? There are a lot of brothers out there who have been willing to do what's necessary for Allah. What's wrong with me? And then he's going to look around and realize that he needs to be part of the fight. He's going to have an epiphany. The problem is it won't be one of them thinking that way. It's going to be many. And when we get to that point, we're going to see an explosion of these kinds of attacks, and it's going to culminate in one day, one of these training camps, the Afghan, the ANA and the ANP looking around and realizing finally that they actually outnumber their trainers. What do you suppose is going to happen that day? That day you're going to... That's going to explode.
What
and,
a nightmare.
Be past the point of return.
What a nightmare.
Wow. I don't know.
May we use these statistics, Mr. Bernard?
Oh, absolutely, and they're available online if you look them up. But yeah, it was like 2008 was 2, 2009 was 6, 2010 I believe was 8, and then it jumped right straight to 14, and from 14, this one site listed it as 30, but I think it was actually 28, but that was before the last two attacks, which brought it to 30. But there are those who are looking at the numbers who are saying that the number of attacks this year thus far are actually 40. And that has something to do with the United States government deceiving, you know, the population, and not telling them that all of the deaths, you know, that they're not attributing, you know, this sort of rampage correctly. So there were actually more.
Mr. Bernard, I hate to say this, but I am so reminded of the betrayal in Vietnam.
Yeah, well, absolutely, and you know the case I've tried to make, and that's going to be part of this next piece that I write, is that it appears that we're waiting for the Saigon 75, you know, resolution that we're not actively involved in trying to undo the bad decisions that we've made. We're not actively involved in trying to make sure we don't get to that point. It's almost like they're waiting, you know, for that final whistle to blow, and somebody's, okay, now it's just time to pull out. Let's just get out now. We can no longer do this, which is ridiculous. It's not only ridiculous, but it's frankly murderous. As long as you've got folks that are, you know, that are in harm's way, you can't take that attitude. And yet it seems that that's the attitude that these guys have taken.
Well, we hope, Ms. Barbara, we have that meeting because, you know, Martha Roby, she's very outspoken, Mr. Bernard, and she does impact. We've seen her. So we're going to hope that will happen, and we will bring her the information you've given us. And Mr. Bernard, you know, you probably followed a little bit of the Michael Behena case. But just such a contrast, you know, of how we are bending over backwards. And now, like I said, the Taliban is now being wooed to really be in positions of power in their country. And we've hit, really, our policy in Afghanistan has been so bad. You know, there's so much confusion. But anyway, poor old Michael Behena, you know, went through all the process hoping that, you know, he would be heard. And when he did get heard by that last court, I think the edict was that he had no right to self-defense. Therefore, what, you know, that was considered murder. He murdered, you know, that Taliban or the Al-Qaeda operative.
Well, the bottom line is all the guys that have been tried, have been brought up on charges, are basically political pawns. Look, there's a narrative. It's as simple as that. There is a narrative that, especially this administration, because things certainly, you know, spiraled out of control as soon as he took office. Things just went absolutely insane. But there is definitely a narrative that they are protecting at all cost. And the narrative basically says that, you know, the average Afghan's a good guy, that there's only a small percentage of, you know, rogue Muslims who have basically hijacked the Quran and said evil things about it, and they're acting on those evil tendencies, and that's not representative of the religion. And, I've made the case, and many others have made the case over and over again, that you don't judge the religion by the actions of the faithful. You judge a religion based on the doctrines of the religion. Then you can look at the actions of the faithful and determine whether or not they're actually faithful to the doctrines or they're apostate. And within Islam, we've got within the Ummah, we've got the exact same kind of situation that you find throughout Christianity. We've got a relatively smaller percentage of literally faithful followers, and a much larger percentage of those who really are, carrying the name but not really living it. And people don't quite seem to understand that, but that's part of the narrative. So we're out there, and we're trying to protect, the quote-unquote moderate, who's being put upon by the evil, smaller percentage. And the thing is that they're even misunderstanding how to identify the motivations or understandings of the moderate. The moderate basically recognizes that jihad includes warfare with the infidel. He knows this. Just because he's not willing to strap on a bomb doesn't mean he's not cheering the true soldier of Allah who's strapping on bombs and shooting, Americans in the back, on bases and things like that. And they haven't even been willing to look at that. Now, curiously enough, this last week, but there was a little bit of deceit in this as well. There were two or three reports that came out that said that under Allen's direction and probably from D.C., they're concerned that they're losing their fight convincing us that the narrative is correct. They decided to suspend training. And so they suspended training. Well, initially when that report comes out, it sounded like they suspended training in Afghanistan. Well, guess what? There's like 350,000 that are currently under training. This only affects roughly 25,000. And what they're saying is, what they went along with the story was they were suspending training while they instituted, quote-unquote, new vetting measures. Well, when you look at those vetting measures, they're not new. They are the exact same vetting measures that have been in place since we started, when we first stood up the ALP forces, about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. So nothing has changed, but they're lying about it and suggesting that they're instituting these new changes, and they let the writers determine whether or not they want to let everybody know that it's affecting 25,000 or if it's, in fact, affecting the entire population of Afghans being trained. So it's a smaller percentage, and the vetting measures haven't changed, which suggests a couple of things. Number one, those 25,000 weren't vetted, which nobody can explain. Or number two, that they're just backing up and punting while they try to figure out what to do with this. Now, the thing people need to understand is the vetting process, they want to make it sound like it's a great and wonderful thing. They need to understand that this is in a country where there's absolutely no way to trace a human being's life. There are no driver's licenses, no birth certificates, there are no marriage certificates. There are no voting records as we understand them. So what ends up happening is the vetting process amounts to saying, Farmer Haji comes up and says he wants to join the ANA. So, okay, Farmer Haji, where are you from? Well, I'm from, Dahana. Okay, we're going to go to Dahana and talk to the village elders. So they go to the village elders and say, hey, what's Haji like? Oh, he's a great guy. Okay, check that box off. He says he's a good guy. Then they send out our out-of-war counterintelligence, MOSs, guys that aren't working as completely as they need to be at this stage of it, and they send them out to talk to others in the area and see if they can kind of get a bigger feeling about Farmer Haji. That's the beginning and the end of the vetting process. There is nothing. There's no historical record you can trust because the record that they're being given is by people who are friendly to Haji. So there is no record. Yeah. So you know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, the whole thing is it's ludicrous.
It's impossible to vet.
Absolutely. And so to suggest that this is new is ridiculous. They've been doing exactly this very thing, which hasn't worked. Now they're going to institute this quote-unquote new vetting process, which, guess what, is exactly the same thing. They're basically going to go back and they're going to talk to those guys all over again. They're going to say, hey, look, you gave us word that Farmer Haji was a good guy, but he blew away three of our guys last week. So how about these other 10 you spoke for? Can we trust that? So they're basically going to put a little bit more pressure on the elders and the imams. That's about it.
Diana, we need to bring this up to Martha Roby, Representative Roby, in our meeting. We need to really stress this because I don't know that she's thought about this either.
Probably not, Ms. Barber. I think Mr. Bernard, I wish that he could sit down with her because I think that would open her eyes. I really wish you could be in front of all of them, Mr. Bernard, but we'll take what we can to Ms. Martha Roby, and we'll start from that and pray to God that somebody will have some sense into this crazy, the crazy edicts that now that the military is ruled under. And, Michael Behena, in that case, and there's so many others, Mr. Bernard, that they're in Fort Leavenworth. It seems like we treat the Taliban and al-Qaeda a lot better than we do our own men. And this one with Michael Behena, for those of you that have not heard it, the Court of Appeals for the Armed Forces in a 3-2 split decision said that Michael Behena made a mistake by taking the terrorist to a covert for unauthorized interrogation to try to find out who killed his men. And in the process, he gave up any right to defend himself. So this is why he was given this judgment. So that was the last straw. I don't know that they can go any further, Mr. Behena. Michael Behena, I don't think he can go any further. Do you, Mr. Bernard?
Yeah, frankly, the legal process, whether it's in the military or it's outside here, is a mystery to me. The bottom line is people need to keep in mind, and this is the thing that's really frustrating, we think of the legal system as being the begin-all, end-all, but the reality is it's manned by men, and the laws were written by men, which means men can undo the laws. So they can add to and subtract anything they want to. Look, they do it to Scripture. There's nothing stopping it from doing it to the laws of the land. So I have absolutely no faith whatsoever in the laws of the land. The one thing I truly believe is this. The only thing that motivates men in power to change their ways is pressure from the populace. That's it. And as long as the people in this country remain silent, things won't change. If people in this country start screaming and yelling, then the representatives and the senators and even the president of the United States will sit back and they'll listen. There's only 536 of those characters down there inside of D.C., and then the president and his administration. So it's a relatively small body of people who are steering the ship, so to speak. If the ship decides to get up and tell D.C., now you ain't heading in that direction, they'll listen. So to expect that somehow or another the law's all of a sudden going to come up with something different than what you've already seen take place, I have no faith in that whatsoever, short of people complaining about it. And to that end, I actually want to bring something up, too. I got a call from a senator in Texas. So I'm supposed to be down in D.C. In another 2 weeks, week and a half to 2 weeks, and speak before a press conference and then field questions. So you folks can pray for that and that somehow or another.
We will.
We've heard some good things out of Texas. We've heard something about a Ted Cruz, Ms. Barber, that is going to be a rising star. So,
we have
contacts in Texas. So we're going to hope for good things to come out of this election. I know it does look very gloomy for us, but I'm just going to hold on to God, I guess, and just keep on praying.
Mr. Bernard,
you keep on informing us.
Copy that.
Mr. Bernard, I have a question. We have a retired officers group here in the Wiregrass area, and we are right beside Fort Rucker, the helicopter training place, and it's a large base. But the retired officers, I believe there's a large number in their group. Do you think it would be helpful if we somehow got them this information and maybe were able to speak to them and see if they would also meet with Representative Roby?
Absolutely. And I would no doubt that there's a percentage of them that are probably already very upset with what's going on. But I have to warn you also that the officer community is very, very unique. When we go through training as enlisted, it is significantly different than what they go through. There are political how can I say it? They're people in politics who speak for them and actually make recommendations that they be taken on board. They understand essentially that they are a direct arm of the political system. That's not to say that they're answerable to a specific party, but they're expected to behave, even retired, in a certain kind of way. So it will not surprise me if many of them decide they either don't want to speak or if they think that what's going on is correct or that they should be silent about it. So I'm just warning you that could be the case.
Okay, thank you.
Well, with that in mind, I'll go ahead and try.
I was going to say, but I would definitely give it a shot.
Okay. We will.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think with what you just said, Mr. Bernard, you're going to be on hopefully again in a couple of weeks, and we do have Lou Campanosi, which is with a campaign for common sense. He's from the Mobile area, but he is a former Marine, Vietnam veteran, and I think he will be very interested in your writing. Did you say you're going to have your writing ready in a couple of weeks, or is it next month you're anticipating to be finished with it?
Well, this next piece that I'm writing, I'm hoping to have out in the next few days.
Okay.
And that will list those statistics and try to as they say, straighten out the snake, you know, try to make folks understand what it's suggesting about what is coming up in the future. And I think the title itself will be somewhat provocative for those who understand the history of Vietnam, so I'll just leave it at that. But, yeah, I'm hoping to have that out in the next few days.
Well, we need to have him on with him, Ms. Barbara, I think.
Yes, great idea. Also, Alois Zena with the Alabama Federation of Republican Women, the president, she's good about getting information out as well. And maybe we could arrange something there, too.
Yeah, she just tried to call me while we're on the air, so I will definitely be telling her about this. Mr. Bernard, we will do everything that we can. We're just so grateful to you that you keep on speaking, and thank you for this latest blog, because it's again, another eye-opener. Most Americans had not heard this general say that, and, it's just really, when your son's life, daughter's life is on the line, have been on the line, and you've given your all for this country. What a terrible thing for him to have said.
Right. You know, I kind of want to give another set of statistics for people to consider, and so that they can understand just how frustrating it is. At any point in time, there's 2.5 to 3 million people in uniform, active and reserve, spanning all services, Coast Guard, and in my mind's eye, it's difficult to imagine each one of those people not having at least 4 people that are concerned about their safety. So each one of those individuals represents 5, one including himself, you're talking about somewhere around 15 million people, that are directly related to somebody that is serving in one branch of the service or another, including himself. 15 million people. There are, just to put that in perspective, there's approximately, depending on which side of the stat you read, between 3 and 7 million Muslims in this country. So you're talking about twice as many, men in uniform, men and women in uniform, and their families or close friends, as there are Muslims, assuming that, that Islam is something that we think that it is. And this is not me recommending that they all get up and start trouncing Muslims. This is not the point of this. My point is, then when you start looking at numbers and people start wondering how come certain things go a certain way, why is it seems that this country or the government, seems to be bending over backwards to institute, policies which are friendly specifically to Islam, you have to wonder how much of a force those 15 million people could be if they decided in one way or another to band together and complain about what's going on in Afghanistan. If you can, if 3 to 7 million people, all of whom are not active, you can well imagine, can cause this government to shift policy or turn the ship in a certain direction when it comes to Islam, how much could 15 million do? So the fact that nothing is being done about this kind of suggests that those 15 million are largely silent. So I guess for those that are listening who know people that are in the service, I know people who have people that are in the service, My recommendation is this. Ask yourself whether or not you're actually involved. Because if you're not involved with the person to save the life of the person you love, it won't make any difference how many of me there are or how many, you know, Barbers or Dianas or anybody else there are out there. The bottom line is the people that are literally living with danger, you know, at their doorstep, those people are the ones who should be coming forward and complaining to these 536 plus the administration down in D.C.
Yes. And, you know, Diana, I was thinking, if we can broadcast this to Fort Rucker on Saturday and maybe put out some notices that this broadcast is going to be airing on Saturday at 12 noon and, you know, on Bo Weevil Station, maybe we can get some listeners to hear this really important information.
Oh, indeed. We must for such a time as this. And it breaks my heart that, you know, crying won't do anything. But us writing, emailing, you know, making, you know, speaking to these congressmen, that's what it's going to take. Our tears are not going to do anything. So let's hopefully the listeners will do more than cry. I can understand because, you know, I feel it too. But we've got to do more than that. And I think, Ms. Barbara, you know, God has given me a word again and again. It's Amos, I think chapter 5, and it's something about the day of the Lord. You know, sometimes you almost want that day of the Lord to come. But in that particular passage, it's saying, you know, it's not going to be a good thing. There's going to be a lot of darkness. But I do remember one of the things that I read is, you know, all these people with their festivities and assemblies, I guess, you know, he is wanting justice to flow down like a river, righteousness to flow down. And that's what I think I got out of it. I'm not saying the exact words, but I think there's something wrong in our churches when we're so busy acting like we live in a great fine country club and we spend all our money and time in that country club. And yet, hear stories like of our soldiers who are perishing, really, because of unrighteousness and unrighteous laws. Because, as Mr. Bernard said with Michael Behena, you know, that could be changed. We get the right yes. leadership in there, that can be changed. That man can be free. So, Mr. Bernard, I agree with you, and I think that's what God is saying, too.
Absolutely. And, you know, people need to remember that, you know, a president at any point during his term of office can award clemency to really anybody. So the fact that it wasn't done under the last president, the fact that it's certainly not going to be done under this president, the only hope really is that the next guy might be able to be convinced to do that. I'm not holding out any great hope for that, but my point is, that without a change, you know, that possibility doesn't exist. And so enough pressure can be brought to bear against, you know, hopefully a President Romney that, you know, that he would look at those and make a determination, at least on some of them, to overturn their convictions.
Wow. Well, Ms. Barbara, I think I agree with you. We've got to ask Marco Rubio to hear this out and present it to the others on the committee. It is not acceptable. I don't know what that general was thinking, but it's not acceptable. So anyway, with that in mind, Ms. Barbara, do you have any closing thoughts or Mr. Bernard? And then I'm going to ask Mr. Bernard to close us in prayer, Ms. Barbara.
Well, you know, I was just thinking that all of us have people that we can contact in addition to our representatives, our senators, those in decision-making positions. We all have people we can contact, and that's what it's going to take. You know, Diana, I was even thinking about Mrs. Grace Marie Turner with the Galen Institute, who is a good friend to Paul Ryan. As she told us just last week, she's known him since he was an intern, and he's a good little buddy. And you know, we need to think of every person we can to get this information too, that will make that can make a difference, and just get it out there. And so we're so grateful to you, Mr. Bernard, everything that you bring us, and we have our marching orders, and we're going forward. Thank you, and God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Mr. Bernard, if you can close us in prayer, sir, and if you've got anything else you'd like for us to have as closing thought.
No, I think that's about it. Just pleading with people to get involved. This isn't going to happen with one or two people putting up the flag. This is really us putting up the flag is just to inform folks what they need to do is they need to get involved and talk to their congressman and make them act, because thus far they have not.
Well, it's very sad. General John R. Allen, a United States Marine Corps 4-star general. I really have to pray for him. There's something very wrong here. But I'm going to go ahead and let you close us in prayer, Mr. Bernard.
Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you again for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you first and foremost for your willingness, Lord, before time to plan the way out for sinners, Lord. We understand that we're all sinners. And short of your direct intervention, there was absolutely no chance that we were ever going to be able to get past not only the fact that we're sinners, but any hope of eternity with you. So we thank you, Lord, for before time planning to send your Son, Lord, for a sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. And we thank you, Lord, that you made that way for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us through radio and writing and the ability just to speak, Lord, to handle everything from the gospel to those things which affect, hopefully, righteous decision-making in the government that you place before us. We ask, Lord, that you would touch the minds of all of those that are in government, Lord. Cause them to understand what they're doing. Cause them to understand that those who have willingly placed themselves in harm's way, that they need to be led by sound men who have first and foremost remembered their oath. And the oath I'm talking about now is the oath of office for the politician, Lord. There's every indication, Lord, that for whatever reason they've headed off in a direction that is it's brutally fatal for our troops. It certainly is not doing any good for the United States or for the people, and it's demoralizing for all. We just ask, Lord, that you would touch them, cause them to turn. I pray, Lord, for those that are in uniform, especially those that are in harm's way, that you would keep them safe. There are those who always pray for as little death and damage as possible. I'm praying for none. I'm praying that you would protect all of them, Lord, keep them all from the evil that lays before them, that they're surrounded by. Bring them all home, Lord. I pray, Lord, for this country. That the voters would understand, Lord, that it's not, they don't have any right to vote. There is no constitutional right to vote, but there is a constitutionally implied responsibility to vote, and that those that are a little down in the mouth because maybe their hopeful didn't rise to the top in the GOP, that they would overcome that sort of petty anger that they're carrying, and that they would recognize that there are exactly two choices, and they don't get to sit it out. They need to vote, Lord. They need to vote one way or the other. And I put that out for left or right. They need to stand, and they need to go out and vote. It's their responsibility that they become part of the process, whether they like it or not. They're part of the process by virtue of the fact that they claim to be an American citizen. They are part of this. I would ask, Lord, that they be involved. I would ask, Lord, that they... that things would change, that they wouldn't stay the way they are, that this present occupant, Lord, would no longer be in office. On the other hand, we know that it's your wisdom that's guiding this process, so whatever tends to be, Lord, that we would be accepting of it once it's done, and that we would move on. I ask, Lord, that all of our collective efforts, Lord, to safeguard the guy, Lord, that would be fruitful, and ultimately it would save life. This has nothing to do with any kind of ideology at this point. This just has something to do with safeguarding men who have willingly placed themselves in harm's way, Lord, but that they be treated correctly, that they be used rightfully, Lord, righteously, not because one individual has some odd idea about what should be done with those folks, but that they would be used accordingly. We ask, Lord, that you watch over all these things, watch over this radio show, watch over this week, our families, and all things, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mr. Bernard, and as always, we are so grateful, Ms. Barbara. I'm going to turn it over to you, Ms. Barbara, and let you close the show, if you don't mind.
Thank you, Diana. You know, we always ask you to share the podcast with your friends and family, wherever they are. Today, I cannot impress upon you strongly enough, please share this podcast. This is a matter of life and death. And please share it with everyone you know. CityOnAHill.tv, share this podcast. And thank you for joining us. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America and may God bless our troops. Thank you. Bye-bye.